All right, we've been studying 1 John. What are some of the key words?
Love.
Love, 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 love. I think it was 45 times. More than I can count. That's probably the key word. Mm-hmm. What else?
God.
God, yeah, you can't get far without him. God.
No.
To know. And I just put it, this is my bad paraphrase, to know that you know that you know. Okay? Having a certain knowledge. Other ones that hit you? Hey, Miss Jeannie.
Actions and truth.
Yeah, actions and truth. And abiding and knowing that you're in that truth. Very good. We got to 2:28. And I'll pick up reading there. I'm reading from the English Standard. Normally I'd have you read, but for recording sake and that, we'll do it. And now, little children, that's a phrase he's used before, abide, 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 to dwell, to live, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And if you look a little earlier, the hymn is Jesus. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So we continue or we abide in him. We've talked about that quite a bit as our walk. So that when he appears, we may be confident. Confident of what?
Our beliefs.
Confident of our belief that who he is. I assume that's what you mean. Okay. Other thoughts? Confident of? There we go. Confident that we'll be with him. Okay? We know there's a judgment coming, and confidence of our salvation. That's one of the themes of 1 John. Other thoughts? Other ways to express that? Confidence?
It says in the last part of that sentence, not that we won't have shame at his coming.
So that must be the opposite of confidence, based on just looking at that verse, that we will not have shame at his coming. We talked about it a bit before, but having confidence of things really makes a difference. I'm presuming if you're going to try to tell others about Jesus, well, I think that maybe if you follow him, you might get to heaven and you might have a better life, but I'm not really sure. Probably doesn't sell very well, if that's the way to say it. So having confidence, okay, and assurity is one of the things. Confidence that when he comes, and do you remember ever being shamed in life? Having shame. Other people aren't shaking their heads, so they're just not speaking or they're lying. We've all felt shame. Difference between, of course, guilt and shame. Guilt is when we sin, we should. Guilt is a good thing. Helps us to repent. But shame is really a driving force. There's an old book by Bradshaw, The Shame That Binds Us. And won't get into that. But shame is not a good spot to be in. And not shrink. Okay? What is the Bible speaks about shrinking in some ways. What is another phrase it uses for that? And maybe it's even in your translation. And not shrink from him?
Your understanding.
Okay, your understanding. Having confidence and understanding. I think of the word of not pulling back sometimes. If you're afraid of judgment, you run. Or if the dog thinks you're going to hit him with the newspaper for whatever, they take all, they shrink back. Okay, but to stand boldly rather than to shrink. Okay.
Here's a couple of comments. Lon says, not just to talk confidently, not just to appear to be confident, but to live confidently, and that's proof of our knowing of God. Marilyn adds, we're confident that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the only way to God.
Yep. And that's when that hope and assurance of salvation comes to true. And I guess we're able to hear you, Ron, you think? What you say? Okay. So that having that, knowing that day, that our faith is real. Actually, our faith isn't really even needed by then because it's been fulfilled. Ron?
It's neat that he said that when he appears, we shall be like him.
Yeah.
And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. In chapter 3. That's exciting, getting in that. We'll get to that in a minute. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And that's a theme that we've hit before, but it's the practice of either sin or righteousness, okay, as determined by God, but it's our practice of it. We talked about we do sin, but we don't practice it anymore. Douglas?
One of my favorite sayings is, you're tough to talk, but you got to walk the walk, too.
Got to walk the walk. Faith without works is dead. Good. So here's another one of the tests. There's different tests. I'll read them again. I'll give this to you at the end. But 9 ways of knowing we are of God as given in John. This is from the NIV. 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. 2:5, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. That is how we know we are in him. 3:16, we know that what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for others. 3:19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. And we set our hearts at rest in his presence. 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And that's an exciting thing. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. 4:2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 4:6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of falsehood. And we may get into some of that this week. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Ramon brought that to us from Ephesians. Prior to this, this is how we know that we love children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Okay, so that was kind of, we didn't get quite that far. Any thoughts on finishing up 2? And otherwise we'll go into 3. Thoughts, comments, questions? Used to be from the peanut gallery, but you're not old enough to remember that. All right, chapter 3, I'll read. So what kind of love has the Father given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, being Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The NIV says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. I like that word, lavish. King James says, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us. So what kind of love is it? He kind of gives us his answer for that in the latter part of the verse.
We get adopted.
We're called children. Okay? That we should be called children of God. Okay? What else could we be called? And he wouldn't have to do that. He could have called us something else.
He could have called us stiff-necked.
Yeah. I've had that a bunch of times, but stiff-necked, like the children of Israel. I was thinking, even, this is my thought, even if we got in heaven, we could just get in only as servants. That we could be there, and that'd be a blessing, but better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tent of the wicked. That we could just be in there kind of by the skin of our teeth and serve or clean out the stalls or whatever needs to be done, and that would be good. But we're sitting at the table with the Lord. So we got a very high standing. Greg, I think you had your hand up.
Aren't we going to be designated as saints when we are in heaven?
Well, Ramon said in Ephesians 1:1, or maybe 1:2, I think it's 1:2, we're already saints.
Amen.
Okay? And saint is sanctified, made holy, set apart for God's purpose. So as a child of God, we're already saints.
Well, Gary, it's a lot like the use of the word salvation. The Bible talks about how we have been saved, how we are being saved, and how we will be saved. And that idea of sanctification, God's already sanctified us. He continues to sanctify us. And it'll be fulfilled when we reach heaven.
Well, that's good.
So it's kind of a past, present, and future all going on together.
Yeah. And John, 1 John particularly deals with the second one, the continual cleansing. Not that the others aren't there, but that's particularly there, is that ongoing cleansing that we need because why? We still sin. Okay? It wasn't just a one-time thing and we're completely done, but it's a process. And that's pretty cool. So we get not only get in the house, but we get front row seats. We sit on the 50-yard line, whatever you want to say. Yeah, better yet, I think you get to dine with the Creator of all, the Creator of all, God Almighty and His Son, and you get to be with Him. I used to kind of picture heaven as, you know, looking way in the distance. And, of course, maybe some of that's the throne room. And maybe, you know, Ramon and I will get a little close and they'll tell us to get in the back. But, you know, at the throne room, there's all these creatures and whatever, but almost God being unapproachable. But we also, in the unapproachable light, but here we see this adopted, that we're sitting at the table with Him. So that's pretty high standing that He's given us. And that's something to get excited about. And then He says, and that is what we are. And there's an exclamation point in the NIV. So it's a word of amazement. It's kind of like, wow, look at that. This is what we are. That should excite us, make us revere Him and praise Him. John's emphasis is not what we could be or might be, but what and who we are, okay, and knowing who we are. I think that, Ramon, that was one of, I think, your themes in Ephesians, is that we as Christians recognizing who it is we are and what our standing is with God. To me, it reminds me of Matthew 5. He says, you are salt, you are light. It's not you could be, you should be, you might be, but actually that's how God views us. So, and I do believe that if we start viewing ourselves according to the way God views us, our actions might really radically change and be a real benefit to the world, which kind of is verse 3. Janie?
I read somewhere or heard somebody talk about God sees two men, either Adam or Jesus, and He uses them
as some of the picture of Romans, he talks about the two Adams, one being the first Adam, the man of sin, the man of the flesh, the man of the nature, and the second Adam, the Adam of Christ. And we're in that one. Okay? And then the neat thing is in verse 2, and Ron, you it being, what we will be is not yet made known. Okay? So what is it? I can't give you the answer to that because it's not yet made known, but that makes me ponder. That makes me think that that's pretty cool. If it's with God, it's going to be awesome. Ron?
And just above verse 2, it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him.
Amen, yeah. And though He came into the world in the darkness like the darkness. He's going to hit on that more particularly in chapter 4, is that sometimes we certainly are shocked what happens in the world, but we shouldn't be surprised. Okay? Because they're living in the world, they're not hearing the message of God, they're still living in darkness. And that's going to be a response they have. But
Gary, here's a good Old Testament reference. They're talking about who's going to be in heaven. Marilyn reminds us of that Old Testament character in the time of David, Mephibosheth.
Oh, okay.
Said, we're like him, welcomed into David's household and invited to sit at the king's very table.
Yeah.
Even though he was a part of the family of King Saul, that he found favor in the eyes of the king.
Is that Jonathan's son?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, okay. So here he could have been, was he the one that was crippled in the,
yes.
Yeah, hands and the feet.
Got the right
guy. And he could have just,
Marilyn.
He could have been, yeah, thank you, Marilyn. He could have just been thrown in the back of the house and we'll see you every once in a while, but he's sitting at the king's table. That's a neat idea. I like that king's table.
The worldly way is that the new king would literally get rid of the previous king's family because they represented a threat to the power of the new king. And the very fact that David not only did not seek his death but brought him into his own home was amazing at the time.
He was secure in his kingship
because
it came from God. Now, that's good. What we will be. It's not yet made known. Have you ever pondered on that? What does that do for you? That phrase.
Que sera, sera.
Que sera, sera. Que sera, sera.
Whatever will be, will be.
Oh, okay. Well. Okay.
He's older than he looks.
Okay. But now we do have a clue on this. And two, we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, okay? For we shall see Him as He is, okay? So we have some clues of a resurrected body, But I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. Certainly being like Jesus. Anything we can do for you, Jeannie?
No, I'm fine.
Getting old?
Yes.
Yeah.
She hurt her back.
Oh, I'm sorry. But we're going to be like Jesus. I don't know a better person to be like to you. We're not going to be reincarnated as a cow if you move up the ladder or, you know, good karma. But being like Jesus, that's an awesome picture. Greg, do you have your... Okay. And everyone who thus hopes, and boy, the world needs hope. Hope is very, very powerful. Romans 8, we're saved by hope. We've got an amazing hope to be like Jesus. And that's a new body. We're not, you know, deity like he is. But that's our whole goal and purpose, to be like our big brother Jesus. Purifies himself just as he is pure. I think about when you have people coming, what do you usually do to the house?
Clean it.
The
public areas.
The public areas, there you go. You can sweep the dust from the public area and the unpublic area. When the bride is getting, you know, there's a big pomp and circumstance getting ready for a wedding. And we're having a wedding in Revelation, aren't we? I like weddings because the food is good. You like weddings for and there's a wedding feast with the Lamb that we're going to have. So we're getting ourselves ready. Okay, and so this is an ongoing current tense of we are continually cleansing, purifying ourselves, throwing out the junk, because Jesus is going to come and take us back to be with him. Okay, some I've seen have had the mindset, well, you know, I'm a mess, I'll always be a mess, and when the Lord comes, he'll straighten me out. Yeah, he will. I don't know where you'll end up going with that kind of attitude, but and I'm not saying that, you know, we... have perfection in ourselves, but we have perfection through him. But it's exciting. We want to get ready for it. We want to get prepared for this coming. And you see that picture in the parable of the virgins, the bridegroom is coming. So anyhow, that's something to think on. Having that hope, I think that's a really exciting thing. And the purifying of ourselves, that's good for imagination. Thoughts? Other thoughts? Questions on that? All right? Okay. John, go ahead.
Once again, is given us the assurance that this is not just a wishful thinking. You know, like some people say, they ask them, when you die, are you sure are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think I have a chance, but I need to do... You know, I need to do right, or I need to do something. No, you don't have to do anything. It has been done for you.
Amen.
So this is not, for us as a Christian, is not a wishful thinking. Maybe, you know, if I continue reading the Bible and attending church, and it has nothing to do with it. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Since you already have that destination, heaven, then you need to make some preparation.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, you know, get rid of all this worldly things, because you're not going to bring this habit, worldly habit, into heaven. No, you're going to leave it in here.
You leave the junk and there.
While you are walking on this life, then do your best, you know, to start cleaning yourself up.
Amen. Ephesians gave some lists of things to get rid of and some things to add on. But yeah, you're right, exactly. The main thing, that confidence. And that really radically changes one's life when they're confident of something. Whether it's a product you're selling or that you really can run a 4-minute mile, maybe you can't, but the more confident you are, it's going to get you closer to it. But in God, it's absolutely assured. And it's a radical, powerful thing. There's times we do doubt, and that's why we need encouragement and to read the Word and to do that. Very good. Thank you, Ramon. All right, 4 through 10, a bit of a lengthy verse, but it's all... kind of fits together as one, you know, part. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, again that phrase, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is from the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Well, there's a lot in there, and we'll try to break down some of the parts. Some of it's things he's already done. I, in prison ministry, really like this sinning and lawlessness as far as an explanation. Sin equals lawlessness, and crime equals sin, okay? People wonder in the criminal justice system, what do we do, what do we do? And they spend billions and billions of dollars trying to figure out how to turn cold, bad people into good people. And there's education and there's other things, but you know that doesn't change the heart. So the answer to crime is the same answer to sin, because crime is sin. Very same thing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now you said the prison, right? The phenomenon with our politicians, that they remove the prayers from the school, right? You don't talk about, but when you get to prison, they pay a chaplain to teach it.
Yeah.
I mean, that makes sense to me.
Yeah, the old saying was, you know, you can't have a Bible in school, but when you get to prison, they give you one. Maybe it's a little late. Never too late in that sense, but that's kind of messed up, isn't it? Well, man is not very smart. Worldly thinking is fool. And, of course, that's what this is talking about. Jeannie, I'm sorry.
It almost sounds like once you become a believer, you will never sin again, and that's not true.
Okay.
We all fall short almost every day in some way or another. But we do strive to do right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, John, and this is one of the things that when we started talked about. It almost seems like a paradox, is well, we don't sin, and yet he says we do sin. And one of the things that really helps here, I think, understanding, at least in English, is the practice of it. Okay, before, and I mentioned this moment, I lived for sin. I lived for good old times, getting drunk on the weekend, getting high. That's what I lived for. Now I may stumble or fall, but that's not what I'm living for anymore. I'm not practicing or continuing that. Ron, you had your...
Yeah, that's exactly what Marilyn was thinking here. As Christians, we do not indulge in unrepentant sinful practices. We do not find pleasure in the things that Christ gave his life for. So, yeah, we do still sin, but it's not something that we revel in. It's not something that we rejoice. We grow in our affections for Jesus, and we rest in his saving grace.
Yeah. Well, Marilyn, you need to teach this class. Yeah, amen. And I remember, I think I said this before, I don't know if it was this class or not, we used to brag about how drunk we got. We don't remember what we did. That is so stupid, okay? But we reveled in it.
Dangerous.
Yeah, that's for sure. And we reveled in it. Now, as Christians, when we do wrong, what happens?
We sorrow.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit pricks our conscience, and now, oh, Lord, forgive me, I can't believe that. Janie?
When I first started working with the House of Hope, one of the gentlemen said, when I was growing up, fun meant getting drunk. Let's go out and have fun. That meant we were better out go to drink until we got drunk. He says, now I know where I can have fun without drinking.
Yeah. And that's something that has to be experienced, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, our parents always told us those kind of things. But we used to think the ways of the world were so, and this is Satan. I mean, he's a liar. It's really attractive. And fun is on the other side of the fence. It's not at home. It's not being a good boy. It's going out with the crowd, hanging out, and all the stupid things we did. And then once we experience, and for me at least it took a while, then I can really have fun without any of that. In fact, actually have real fun and remember what I did and not be embarrassed what I said to Ramon or his wife, because I don't remember what I said because I was so drunk I don't know. Now I don't have to do that anymore. It's pretty cool. So everyone who makes a practice, and I think that's the key, ongoing, continual behavior, living for it. Ron?
Yeah, I guess Hugh does what is right is righteous, and but he who does what is sinful is of the devil. And the devil is always trying to make a sin, I guess. I don't know if he has something to do with that. And
that's his job.
When I was doing drugs, I was lost in that, and Satan had a foothold until I woke up and got into recovery and started doing what was right, and you know, stopped sinning and start looking at myself and what was it going on inside me to make me sin and do drugs and stuff.
Yeah, praise be to God. Yeah, that's what it's about. Becky?
This is kind of a sidestep, but it's encouraging to know that Satan's already been defeated. We don't have to follow him through this path, because he's already lost the battle. He's just still, something I read yesterday, he's like a wounded animal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the wounded animal comes after the person that's even trying to help him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a key theme, is he's already defeated. And this is, you know, that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him is no sin. So he took away the power, you know, he ruled through death and fear, Hebrews. And he took that away. He took the keys of death and Hades away from him. Jesus did. And so he took that away. He took that away in our lives. Okay, and here again, he took away the practice, the ongoing. A sinner is trapped in there. There's no other way to be outside of Christ. You don't have the power to change that. On our other wall, it says Jesus Christ is our higher power. He gives us the power to come out of that, because we couldn't do it. Ron?
I would add that Satan tries to make it look like he has power by obscuring the real source of power. So to the extent that he can distract people away from God's message, he appears then to be more powerful because they're not hearing the voice of God. Here's another comment from Marilyn. The fact that we are struggling is assurance that we are still fighting and that we have the power of God to help us.
Yep.
And I think she's right that when we don't see any struggle at all, there's usually an indication of somebody who has given in.
Yep. I used to say, Ron, I don't know where that was, that it's only when the boxer don't get back up in the ring. And so once you give up, and that's why we need each other to encourage one another, because sometimes we might feel like giving up, but the battle's been won.
Now, even a boxer can lose if the boxer's coach throws in the towel.
Yeah.
That's where that phrase comes from. Our coach will never throw in the towel. In fact, will be there to help us
get. Yeah, he'll pick us up and mend our wounds and encourage us. He's already run the race. So no one who abides in him, here you have it abiding, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Wow. Okay, so there's a lack of the knowledge, accepting, or the relationship with him. So what do we expect from people of the world? That's the way they're going to act. Ramon brought that up a couple months ago in the class. Let no one deceive you. So there's the deceiver. That's his job. I say that from the beginning. And that's Satan. He did it in the very beginning. Oh, you will not die. He's very good at deceiving. And, of course, as Ron, his deceiving is a twisting. If he came as a guy with a pitchfork and red whatever suit and said, come on, who wants to go to hell with me? I don't think he'd get a whole lot of people. But he can come as an angel of light. He comes in the form of religion. One of the most terrible deceptive things, people follow religion and end up going to hell.
Or in the form of fun.
Form of fun. That's okay. He's got all kind of tricks, and he'll devise one for you. He'll watch your behavior for a while, listen to you talk, and he'll come up with a plan just for you. And the only hope out of that is Jesus. He's already done that for us. Practice is righteous. Whoever makes a practice is from the devil. I'm so reminded of John 8. Oh, we're children of Abraham. We're this, we're that. He said, yeah, your father's the devil. Wow. Really tactful. Of course, they try to kill him, but that was the truth. So there's religious people who are actually following Satan. Wow. That's scary. So to me, and there's a whole series we do in prison on that, how easily our mind and hearts can be deceived. We're so susceptible to deception. And like I said, he's really good at it. And that's why we need the word. That's why we need one another. The heart is deceptive above all else. I can easily justify my behaviors, and that's a whole story in itself. But here's the practice. Practice of what? Righteousness. Well, what is that? That's why we got a book. Being right with God is the simplest way to put it. We start doing in the 12 steps, we say the next right thing. What do I do? I don't know. Ask God, talk to him, he'll give you wisdom. And if, you know, just do the next right thing. Just one little baby step at a time. Do what he says. Makes that practice. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. Someone asked me, is that the beginning of time or his beginning? I'm not really sure. I guess it was probably almost his beginning. Because he was active before this book, you know, before we came into the picture. But I don't know that matters for here. But here's the thing I like. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? And there's billions and trillions of works of the devil been going on. We even reading about in the Bible, even godly people. And from John 10:10, what are the works of the devil? The devil came to
deceive and destroy.
Yeah, deceive and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. And he's really good. He steals our joy, he steals our peace, he wants to steal our soul. Steal, kill, and destroy.
Okay. From the beginning.
From the beginning.
And, 1 Peter 5:8, you sober spirit,
yeah.
Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour.
Greg quoted 1 Peter 5:8 about Satan as a lion, a roaring lion, he's looking who to devour. Someone told me this.
And
I think
he's really the cowardly lion because if we stand up to him, he flees.
Yeah, that's a good point. Stand up to him in the power and confidence of Christ in the name of Jesus. Get out of here, okay? And he'll flee. He'll come back. Devil's been sinning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and he's already done it, has he not? That's the point, Ramon, and that's the point Becky made. He's already done that. We're in a time period where that's not completely fulfilled, but there's nothing more that God needs to do or Jesus needs to do. It's been done. He's already given us the tools. Here we see Christ in us. In Ephesians, we talked about the Holy Spirit in us, which gives us the power to carry these things out. And that's, I think, another difference back to your point, Jeannie, is that now we're empowered to be able to do the right things. And I said this, I think, last week. Not only that, what's really cool, and relating to what Ron was saying, is in time he even changes our wanter. So, you know, I knew a lot of things I was doing was wrong, but there's such a powerful pull in my life. Now those desires are gone. Not desire for every sin, unfortunately, but the desires for those things are gone. And that's really cool, because once your wanter has changed, hey, that's easy. Not a temptation. No one born of God. And again, makes a practice of sinning. So he's really hitting on this practice, this ongoing action. For God's seed abides in him. Now, that's a cool phrase from the Bible. Do you remember anything about the seed?
God's cursing in the garden. He told the serpent that Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head.
Okay. Okay, so we have this promise all the way back to the garden, and then we understand that seed to be what?
Christ,
or the seed of being the, I can't think of the word, not the progenitor, the, what's the word?
Talk about like a descendant?
Yeah, descendant. Yeah, the descendant of Eve, being the Christ, would come and crush the power of Satan.
That's right.
And we have Abraham's seed, okay, we have that concept. The seed is sometimes called the Word of God. We see that picture. And so the Word of God in us, okay, we have that abiding. Jeannie?
The Holy Spirit in us.
And the Holy Spirit. Those are the two that I think of real clearly that we've studied, and we'll see more in chapter later on in 3 and 4. So that's abiding in us. That's living in us. That's dwelling in us. And that certainly helps us to not sin, okay, and that love.
Having faith is a must. The mustard seed.
Okay, having faith is a mustard seed. And faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing what? The word. So there's that seed again. It's a very popular thing in the Bible. Of course, Jesus uses parable of the sower and the seeds in that sense, but and there the seed is the word of God, okay? Or some would say the hearts of men, so depending on which one it is there. So it's not just this isolated event, but this ongoing activity of the continual working of Christ. Okay. His seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, if I just read that verse and then read the other verse where you sin, those would seem like a contradiction. And that's why, obviously, context makes a tremendous difference. And this is evident. Okay, so here's the evidence of that. Excuse me, are children of God or the children of the devil? So there's a test. Okay, and another way I might put it is, what do you live for? And one of the things I've learned to do in talking about evangelism thing is really just listen to people and find out what it is they live for and not what they want you to hear. But if we really just listen to someone out of their heart, we'll proceed what it is that's really important to them. It isn't necessarily sin. It might be their grandkids. It might be their career. But what's really important, if you just listen to somebody, you're going to find what it is that is really important to them. And that's going to obviously, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's just natural that that would be that way. So what he does, again, change that treasure and change that heart. Yeah, Jeannie?
There's two places you can look to see where your heart is, your calendar and your checkbook.
Okay. Yeah, the old saying is when you baptize someone, baptize them with their wallet to make sure that gets... look at their calendar. Where do they spend their time? And that's a question for all of us. Am I watching TV or whatever it might be? Or how much am I reading the Word of God? And how do I spend my money? And Jesus dealt a whole lot with money because, again, it shows that. Ramon, you were going to say something?
No, it's interesting that he named this evil spirit. I mean, he called it devil. Mm-hmm. Devil. And he says he's been sinning from the beginning, okay? And so that the devil, that's not his name. Satan is not his name. It's describing what this person is, his nature, his attribute. So devil means he's a liar. Since the beginning, he's been talking about himself. That's what Jesus, even himself.
Yeah.
When you talk about the Israelites, say, oh, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus said, no. Your father is the devil. He has been a liar since the beginning. That word, the Satan, that's not his name. It means accuser.
Yeah. I guess it would be Lucifer. And that's a, it also means he's a real being. Yeah. See, some people don't do that. Well, there's influences on. This is a real being. This is a real Ephesians again. This is a warfare between two beings, ultimately God, the holy and righteous one, and Satan, this real being. Lucifer, the real being, the accuser, and he's already won, but there's this big battle going on. Yeah. And he's real. He's not just a figment.
No.
Okay. All right. I'm getting some phrases of feedback in my hearing aid, so I'm hearing things, and I'll adjust that later. All right.
That medication for that?
Yeah. I got to drool all the time when I take that? I have a way to adjust it. I'm from my phone now, but I left that in the car. Okay, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, and that's going to be a big theme moving forward. It's already been a theme. Love versus hate. That's going to be a transition about Cain and Abel. So, and if I say I love God, but I can't love my neighbor, never seen God, I'm a liar. Okay, so loving your brother. And that's kind of almost an odd thing to fit in this context. Of course, he makes that transition, but he really hammers that home. That's a way that we can tell that is how we love one another. We discussed earlier Jesus' prayer in John 17, the love that we would have for one another would be so unique, so different than the way the world loves, that people would know that's something real, and they'd be able to tell from that. Okay, thoughts on... Probably a lot more in there, but thoughts on that? Becky?
Was that something that the Gnostics especially
didn't care about. It was how they treated other people.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Because in the context, it is the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, I would say the know-it-alls, is how I would call them, really emphasize knowledge. So this special knowledge, this special knowing, that's what counts. I don't think they ever thought sin was good, but it wasn't that big a deal, because that's just your flesh. Nor is how I treat Gregory, because he's a schmuck anyhow. It's really this knowledge that it's saving. And today it's kind of almost like an intellectualism of people that are just so fascinated, and there's a lot need to learn. But yeah, that's a counter to that, and that's a good point to bring up, Becky, because that's always in, part of what he's dealing with is countering that falsehood. Okay, and so and love is a sacrifice. Love is work. I just want to have certain knowledge, and then I'll be good. I don't have to go out and do like Mother Teresa and work with dying, stinking lepers. And all that kind of thing. It's better just to know something than to have to actually do something.
And maybe so much sin is counter to love. Selfishness and taking what doesn't belong to you and lying because it's better for you and opposite of love.
Yeah, and sin is exactly that. Selfish, a good point. And so it's not considering the needs of others. Greg?
My study notes say that Gnosticism deals with, they felt that knowledge was the way to their salvation by Jesus, and that the body was matter and all matter is bad, so they could do anything they wanted with their body as long as they had that special knowledge that they would be saved.
Well, like we said, knowledge is the way to salvation. Fortunately, mankind has outgrown that concept, right?
Not
so much. Knowledge is good. It's a tool, but it can also be elevated. Paul said that it puffs one up. It can make you arrogant. It can make you puffed up. I know this and I know that. And of course, in truth, I love astronomy. But the more we know, we don't know anything. We're just trying to figure out what God did and how he made all this. And every rule that they had, whatever, how many years ago they have to throw it out. And to me, it's just funny how foolish we are. But yeah, that's what they did. That's still a God today. And not to pick on education, all it's a wonderful thing, but we live in a town maybe where it could be with a university that's considered too highly. Okay, it's a good tool to use your education to help other people. That's the purpose of it. So, but it becomes a thing in itself. Excellent points. All right, for this reason, the 11 that you have heard from the for this is the message. I'm sorry, heard from the beginning that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, okay, good to have an example, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. That's amazing. Four people on earth, two brothers, one kills another. Wow. And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. This helps somewhat explain the early part of Genesis. And his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Okay? And sometimes we're unlovable. But that's God in us doing that. That's a good test. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Okay? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus really hit that home. Talking about, not to lust, but not to have in your heart, and not to even say negativity about your brother. That's murder. That's a type of killing someone. So very powerful passages. Cain, okay, goes way back to him, very back to the beginning. So I think part of that is, hey, this is the way it's always been, he's saying. So all your knowledge doesn't overcome what's going on here. I really like in 4:7, if you do what is right, this is God. So here he's doing something wrong. God personally comes to him and tells him, if you'll do what is right, will you not be accepted? So obviously he wasn't doing what was right. We can talk about the sacrifice, the animals and the fruit and all that. We've talked about that before. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. There's that lion. And it becomes personalized. It's crouching at the door and it desires to have you. And some say it's contrary to you. And you have to do what to it? Anybody remember the rest of 4:7? You have to master it, depending on your So here, and it's a beautiful picture of this real thing that you didn't do what's right, and now you're all upset, and that's one problem. Now you go and kill your brother to an extreme. It's almost like David and Bathsheba and then Uriah, and sin is crouching at the door. And our given daily life, does sin ever crouch at your door? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it wants to have you. It wants to control you. It wants to master you. It wants to have you do what's contrary to the will of God. And so what do? We master it. To Christ, we can have mastery over sin. That's pretty cool. Okay, we become kung fu, whatever. We use the Bible, armor of God, and he doesn't stand a chance against us because it's God's power in us, the armor of God, and he flees. Okay. The practice, that's a key thing. It's and maybe you're going to have some struggles the rest of your life. But he gives us the tools, and trust us, we talk about having a toolbox. It's not that temptation necessarily goes away, but we have a toolbox how to deal with it. Okay? And the plumbers have all kind of problems, particularly with all the broken pipes, but they got tools to fix it. And we got a wonderful, wonderful toolbox given by God. Becky?
Paul described it as training, like a soldier training, athlete training.
Mm-hmm.
If I tried to run a marathon, I might make it to the door. But, if I were to train, then yeah, eventually I could make it maybe out to the street.
Yeah. Fred Cantrell, he says if you can walk across the parking lot, you can run a marathon. But it takes time. And so here's this soldier illustration, again, back to Ephesians. It is an ongoing, lifelong battle. It's not going to happen in one day. You're going to be fighting and struggling the rest of your life. And let us as Christians be honest about that. Because sometimes I think, at least when I first came to church, I thought, boy, these people got it. I don't know I'll ever get there. Well, they didn't really have it. Christ has it. And so it's important that we do share that we're all struggling. Every one of us is struggling every day. But now we learn the tools. And Jesus gave us mastery. Yes?
Sometimes, though, I think we expect a brand new Christian to behave like a mature Christian.
Yeah.
And we didn't behave that way when
no.
we were first baptized. And so we have to give them love, show them the way, and never condemn.
Yep. I love 1 Thessalonians 2. He talks about a nursing mother. That's what we do with the babe. And a caring father. And that's why you elders have the toughest job of all. And then, because sometimes you got stinking rebellious sheep. But there's time for firmness, but there's a lot of patience. And we have long suffering with one another. He talked about in Ephesians. So we must not all be that easy to get along with, according to the Bible. We all got some problems, and we all need long suffering with one another. Amen. And if not, you're a liar. But anyhow, so one of the key themes of John is that, okay, we sin, but now we have the tools, we have the mastery over it. That's one of his key things, because the question that comes up, well, you sin too, and I sin too, so you're no better than me. And that's what the world will say, but we have the tools to deal with it, and they don't. They're not given those tools. He says the world will hate us. You brought that up, Ron. And they didn't, just like Abel got killed. And what did he do so terrible to his brother? He didn't do anything to his brother, did he? There's nothing recorded that he did any harm to his brother.
Not directly, but even Paul talks about how when we act good in the presence of those whose actions are not good, Romans 12, he said it's almost like we're making them uncomfortable, like heaping coals of fire on their head. It's not that we mean to make them feel bad, but the contrast mm-hmm. is so noticeable that they get upset.
Yeah. Very well said. Is that it's not directly we did anything to harm them, but because they see this contrast and they don't like the contrast, the light came in. Jeannie, is it possible I can move this back a little bit?
Sure.
I'm wondering if that's, I keep getting this feedback, and I don't know if it's because of the microphone nearby. You don't hear it, but see. So this is a contrast. And so what does the evil want to do? It hopefully, by being showing the light, somebody showed us the light, and at some point we accepted that light, and now we're of the light and in the light. But there are other people that, at least at this point in their life, what are they going to do to that light?
They want to extinguish
it. Extinguish it.
It hurts their eyes. It makes them feel bad.
Yep. They want to take that out. Remember I told you I was a kid, and when I got my first slingshot, we went to shoot out street lights. You know? Never was very good. And of course, when you miss it, where does the stone go? But, you know, so there are people that killed Jesus. They killed him. They killed a lot of the prophets. So don't be surprised by that. But the other side, what if, while we on the way to getting killed, several people accepted the light? That's what Paul says he would do for Israel. I would that I could give my own life for my brothers, the Israelites. Okay? So it's well worth the cost. So what if we get killed, but several come to Christ and live eternally for him? Becky?
Paul described it as, for some were the fragrance of life, and for some it's were the fragrance of death, leading to death.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a beautiful picture. And so Jesus came to bring life, and the sun was this beautiful thing, and same thing with us. It's a beautiful aroma, fragrance, it's salvation. And to some, because they choose not to accept it, it's death. And that's not.
Herman wants us to read verse 13 again.
Okay.
As kind of an exclamation mark to this whole idea of the world's reaction.
13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We are surprised, unfortunately, and we shouldn't be.
We shouldn't be.
We shouldn't be.
They hated Jesus.
Yeah. And I think in America, some of this may be coming more our way. And we just got to keep letting the light shine. Let them throw rocks at us. And some will, but some will receive it. This life is short, so it's well worth it. It's amazing how truthful this is. And 2,000 years, you know, it hasn't changed a bit, has it? That tells you something about it. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love. So there's hate in action. We see Cain. We got a world full of hate. We certainly got a world full of hate because they're in the darkness. Okay? And some of it's ignorance, some of it's jealousy, some of it's wanting to put the light out. But we've been translated. We've been passed out of that. Okay? We're no longer in that because we love. And we not only love our quote brothers, Jesus said, love your neighbors. And your
enemies.
No, I don't want to do that. Kick him when he's down. Why do I want to help my enemy? Why do I want to feed him when he's down? The heaping coals. Okay? And I have seen in my own experience in prison that works. I had one guy, I won't tell the story, but, well, he was really nasty. I just kept being so nice to him. Finally, he came to church services because he said, there's something wrong with this little fat guy. I want to figure out what it is. It bugged him, and he ended up becoming a Christian. Diamond neck or red. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, that's a powerful statement for us. The opposite of death is hatred. I mean, death and hatred go together. Love and life go together. Okay? That's a powerful statement there in 14. And so we pass out of it, and so love. Love is the motivation of God all throughout the Bible. Love is our motivating factor. And that's what also has changed. And you touched on this, Becky, is that, you know, I could say I love people in the world, but I didn't know what love was because I didn't know God. And it really was all about Gary. You know, and I might love you if you got something to give me, Ramon, or can help me, but it wasn't any kind of real love.
But you've got everything now.
Now we have everything in Christ. Oh.
Lon adds to that not only loving God and others, but to love yourself as well, which fits in with that. But I will add to you that when you love some people, that really makes them very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And it isn't that our intent is to do that, but that is the result. And yet God commends us for doing that very thing. Sometimes making people uncomfortable is what motivates them, like the guy you were describing, to try to figure out what you're about when you're not reacting the typical way. It actually drives them to seek something that they don't even know they need to seek.
Yeah. Very, very important. People that have not been used to love, was Raymond, but we'll talk about White. Thomas would always come up and hug him, and he didn't want no hug. You know, and he didn't want none of that. Never had none of that. So, you know, it's like a wounded dog sometimes. Not Raymond's not a dog, but a wounded animal doesn't want, you know, it's going to resist getting close to that. And it's something. I told you one time, the first time I went to Raymond Hamby's house, these people were so nice whenever I got stoned before I went, because I was just so uncomfortable with these people being so nice to me. It was just so weird. And, of course, being stoned didn't really help. But I just didn't know how to receive that kind of love. Didn't know what to do. So let me read something. I stole this from Conflict Resolution, which we did a while back, defining this love. And he stole it from somebody else. Okay. What is this love? Five things. To seek the other's highest good. I didn't care about your highest good, Ramon. I just wanted to get some money so I can buy some drugs. I don't care about your highest good. Number two, to do so regardless of the price to us. Wow. I'm going to seek the highest good of Douglas no matter what it might cost me. That's what Jesus did for you and me. That's not, the world's not going to do that. I guarantee you that. Number three, to love people whether they deserve it or not in spite of our own personal prejudices. He's a murderer, he's a drug dealer, he's a child molester. You're going to love them whether they deserve it or not, because guess what? Who deserves it? None of us did. In spite of our personal prejudices. Okay, that's, you're not going to find that in the world. Number four, to love them whether they ask for it or not. And that's an easy out for Christians. Well, they're never going to change. Look at the way they're living. I asked them to church one time and they didn't come. So I can give up. I wash my hands of that. That reminds me of a guy named Pilate, eh? Let me read that. To love them whether they ask for it or not, not just set up a sign and hope they come. You know, feel the dreams, hope that they'll come. No, we go to them. So we got to go, and they're going to throw rocks. They're going to call you names. And then lastly, to love regardless of how many times it may be needed. I've done that enough, Paul. I've tried to help you. I've just had enough. Well, that's my problem, not yours. And I need to. Jesus never had enough. He didn't. He could have easily washed his hands of all this. So that's, I think, a good definition that was stolen from someone who stole it from someone else of love. And obviously, it's not based on emotions, because later on he commands that love. Because I can't command you. I can't command you to feel good. So it's an action type of love. You know, there's a woo-woo love, oh, I love you. Well, that's an emotion. This is not that. So we pass from life today. We've converted from the ways of Satan to the ways of Jesus. Pretty cool. All right? How do we know this? We know love because he laid down his life. There's an example. That's what's cool about John. He always gives us examples. Hatred versus love, Cain. Cain versus Jesus. That he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life one for our brothers. What greater love hath man? What? Laid down his life. So it's a voluntary, there's a choice made. It's deliberate and it's intentional and it's motivated by love. So there you got to have not only the action and the doing, but it have the motivation behind it. We think of jumping on the grenade as, you know, an act of courage and saving your brother. But it's living every day to help somebody. That's actually harder.
Verse 17 is pretty specific.
I'm sorry, say it again.
The next one, Dan.
Yeah, 17. If anyone has the world's goods, there we go. How do we carry this out? Another good thing. It gets not only what it is. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And the answer is it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. That's John 17 again. That's James. Faith without works is dead. You see a brother cold. Well, blessed. Have a blessed day. No, give him the jacket or do what you can. And that's what Jesus did, was the action that was there. Compassion really, in a sense, is, I think of the Good Samaritan. You see somebody in need, you have the ability to do something about it, and you take action. Okay? But he also ties in the motive with it. Oh, it's almost 8, so let me, that is 8, I'm sorry. The motive with it, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 13, if I give everything I have and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits
me nothing.
Okay. Often when I ask that, if Bill Gates gives $8 zillion to help somebody, But if it isn't done out of the motivation of love, then there's no profit for him. So God not only looks at what we do, but our motive is based on love. Time went quick. Heavenly Father, just thankful for your love, and help us to be that blessing to other people. Help us to carry that love out in our lives this week, and help us to clean our house, do whatever's necessary. You'll help us with it. As David prayed, just show our heart. Show it to us. Show what's in there. And if there's something needs cleaning, help us to wash that out, because we want to get ready for a big wedding, a big time coming. You're coming back to take us home, and we want to bring as many as possible with that. So just bless us and guide us this week. And we're just so thankful for you and for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, go be a blessing. Do something good. Love somebody. Go love your enemy.